Our Bible reading tonight is from Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin at verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth.
Thanks, Marty. Hi, everyone. Congratulations, Megan and Anton. Great discipleship of Luke, so that was really encouraging. Over the last couple of years, Brendan and I have had a great deal of conflict over the heating system in our office. So Brendan is always complaining that it's really, really, really cold, and always just like, you know, just toughen up, man. But this is my first year without hair going through winter, and it's freezing, man. Like, it's really cold. So I've got great empathy towards my brother Brendan as well now. Hey, if you're visiting with us, we're just going through, my name's Andrew, I'm one of the pastors here, it's great to have you here. We're just going through this series looking at the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is just written to a bunch of Jewish Christians who are thinking about actually giving it in, giving up in their faith. They're tired, they're worn out, they've got sort of doubts whether Jesus is true or not, they're experiencing hardship and persecution. And so the book of Hebrews is like this open pastoral counseling session between the author and this community of followers of Jesus. And in the book of Hebrews, we're given a bunch of different sort of examples of what we actually need to maintain a vibrant relationship with Christ that will actually endure throughout life. Whether life is going good or whether life is going bad, the book of Hebrews tells us, don't give up because Jesus is true. Now tonight, the issue that we get to is the issue around faith. I was driving up here and Liam asked me the question. He says, well, Dad, what are you preaching on? And I said, faith. And he goes, don't you preach on that every Sunday? You know, there is a sense that, you know, I'm telling you what you already have. But, you know, in our culture, there's a bunch of different words that we have in the Bible. And the Bible's understanding of these words is very different to our culture. So words such as love and joy and hope, we actually mean something very different, or the Bible means something very different to what our culture thinks about those words. And when it comes to faith, we have an extremely different understanding of what faith is. A faith in our culture is kind of very fuzzy, very sort of a foggy word. It's like some people have faith and some people don't have faith. Faith is a little bit like catching a cold. You've got it, but you don't really know where you got it from. Some people think like faith, you're either born with or you're born without it. Some people think faith is anti-intellectual. So if you're a person of faith, it actually means throwing your brain out the window. Or other people think, well, faith is an experience, it's an emotion.
emotion. It's something that actually happens to you. And so I find that there's a great confusion around the area of faith, even amongst Christians. So faith in the Bible, it's not the quality of your faith or the strength of your faith that matters. It's the direction of your faith. It's who or what you have faith in. The Bible says a faith that will save you and a faith that will heal you and a faith that will actually bring you alive is a faith that is directed and holds on and is focused towards Jesus. We're going to be looking at four aspects of faith from our passage tonight. There are a whole heap we could look at, but we'll just look at four. And it's going to be my prayer that maybe there's people here who haven't actually taken that step of faith and placed their faith in Christ for the very first time. And I'm praying that tonight that you will do that. I'm also praying for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, who've been journeying with Jesus for a long period of time, and we might feel like those Hebrews all those years ago and feel like actually we want to throw it in or give up, that your faith will actually be strengthened. So how about we pray? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, our living God, our God who is always good and kind and gracious towards us, a God who actually has revealed himself to us in so many different ways, who chases after us, who's like that father who looks for the prodigal son down the road, just looks out and out and out until he gets a glimpse of that son, and then he races down and embraces him and just welcomes him into the family. A father who actually gives his own son for us. I pray that we'll experience just the power of these words, which we believe are breathed by you, that they will come alive to us. I pray that your spirit will be working in our hearts and in our minds. And I pray that we'll be able to see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the tap's still on. I've got this leaking feeling like up the back here. It's just making me want to go to the toilet, man. Thanks, Tim. Big clap for Tim. That's a great service thing to do. So I just couldn't do a whole talk with a leaking tap behind me. So are we good? That'll be right, yeah. All right, so if you've got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll just work our way through that passage. And the first thing I want to say is that faith is rational. Faith is actually based upon truth. So, some people say when it comes to faith, it's like that you have to throw your brain out the window. But the Bible says, no, no, no. In verse 6, it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. So faith is about knowing and believing and pleasing. Faith is actually knowing certain things about God. It's knowing certain attributes about God. For us to have a faith in God, there's certain knowledge that we need to obtain. So in verse 1 it says, now faith is confident in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Or another translation has it, faith is being sure in what we hope for and certain about what we do not see. So that idea of a certain, that word means kind of a weighing up. It means a considering. So when it comes to faith, it's not the opposite of sort of knowledge or truth. What we're actually trying to discover, is there enough truth, is there enough evidence to point me to the reality that God exists and Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose again? When it comes to faith, you're trying to actually think, is there enough information, is there enough knowledge for me to base my faith and my life upon? Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So again, there's evidence, there's knowledge that we need to actually understand about who God is, and it's this knowledge that we need to base our faith on. And what is that knowledge? Well, it's to disclose our mind of God. It is God's word. That God has actually revealed himself and spoken to us through his word, through the Bible, and ultimately through Jesus. And it's upon this word that we can actually build our faith. Now, I've taken many funerals of people in the community, people who've lived their whole life not believing in a God, thinking that the idea of a God is just, you know, silly, it's kind of nonsense, it's kind of backwards. But when it comes to burying one of their loved ones, they're desperate to know that their loved one is with God in heaven. They affirm this belief that one day that they'll actually be reunited with them again. And of course, you don't ask this at that point in their lives, but the question I've got to ask them is what do you base that knowledge on? What do you base that faith on? And often it's nothing. Or often people will say to me from the community, "Oh, Andrew, I wish I had your faith. Like I was born with this faith, that faith is something special to me." But again, the Bible says no. That faith is actually available to all of us. That God is actually not playing hide and seek. That God actually wants to be known. That God has spoken to us through the prophets. He's spoken to us through his Son. And we can look at the evidence and we can make up our mind, is there enough evidence for me to place my faith in the living God of the Bible? I've used this illustration before, but my daughter Jessica, when she was little, I'd get home from work and she went through a phase of wanting to play hide and seek. And I've learnt with little kids that it doesn't matter how many times you play any game, you've always got to go over the rules because the rules change, right? And so I said, "Jess, well, okay, let's play hide and seek, but let's just run through the rules. What are the rules, Jess?" And she says, "Well, Daddy, you've got to go into the kitchen and close your eyes and count to 10, and I'll go into the bedroom and hide behind the curtain, and you've got to come and find me." I said, "Well, okay, Jessie, I can play that game." And so 1, 2, 3, 10, coming, ready or not. And so I go into the laundry in a big loud voice. I say, "Jessie, are you in the laundry?" And I can hear this little giggle from the bedroom. "No, I'm not in the laundry." I go into the bedroom and look under the bed. "Is Jessie under the bed?" "No, I'm not under the bed." Look under the covers. "Is Jessie?" "No." And then I pull the curtains back and there's Jessie. Who would have thought? Now, why did Jessie want to play that game that way? Because she just wanted, she wanted to be found by her dad. She wanted that, there was excitement for her. We believe in a God who's not playing hide and seek. We believe in a God who actually wants to be found, who wants to be known. There's a whole heap of bunch of evidence that we can actually base our faith upon. We looked at this in Hebrews chapter 1, didn't we? We came up with 7 things that we could actually base our faith on. Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was God." That there is a God, that I'm made in the image of God, that there's something about me that I can't deny. I was made for God. Psalm 19, Romans chapter 1, the creation whispers to us, it sings to us about a creator God. And we look at creation and we sort of have to weigh up, you know, was this kind of a fluke of nature, or is there a creator, a divine God behind it all? We looked at the Bible, that the Bible is actually like a body. It was written over thousands of years, many different authors, yet it has this consistent theme that all comes together. It speaks about one person, and that person is Jesus. And if you read the Bible, you become convinced that, yes, this is God's word. And then you stumble across Jesus, who in just 33 years was the fulfillment of Israel. All the hopes and the dreams and the promises of Israel were fulfilled in his beautiful life. And then there's the resurrection and the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. That these defeated, scared followers of Jesus, these disciples, once they met the resurrected Christ, their lives were transformed. They died for the belief that he was once dead, but now he is alive. And then we've got 2,000 years of history of what God has actually been doing in this world. And then there's the testimony of all testimonies that we can actually base our faith upon. And if we had time to share, we could all share this with one another. That some point in my life, in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, that God's Spirit has actually come into our hearts and he's opened our eyes to the beauty of wonder of who Jesus is, and we have placed our faith in him and we know him. We know him to be true. So friends, faith is rational. Faith is actually based upon truth. If faith is just an experience, if faith is just an emotion, then what happens after you've, you know, that emotion goes? Or what happens once you get over that experience? You just go and chase for another experience after another experience after another experience. But faith, on any given day, at any time, you can just actually open up your Bible. When you feel like weak and discouraged and giving up, you can actually open up your Bible and say, yes, this is true. Yes, I wasn't mistaken. Yes, there is actually a solid foundation for me to actually build my life upon and place my faith in. So firstly, faith is rational. Secondly, faith is personal. By faith, Noah, verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So Hebrews chapter 11 is this long list of the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. Remember that these are Jewish Christians. They would have known these stories from their childhood. And he lists people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, Rahab, Gideon, David and Samuel, the Bingards of the Old Testament. And what you're meant to do with Hebrews chapter 11 is that you're meant to go back to the Old Testament and read about these stories and ask yourself, well, what is it about faith that I can learn from these characters? Moses had a great life. He had a cushy life. He had a government job. He was the prince of Egypt. He had a powerful position. He had great wealth. But then he started to come into contact with the living God, and that living God changed him. He looked at the plight of his people, of slavery, of what was happening to them, and he became this great revolutionary leader. Abraham had this great life in Ur of the Chaldeans. A great place to raise your family, a fertile place to raise your crops and your livestock. He came from a good family. He had security and comfort laid out before him. But then he came into contact with the living and personal God. And this God says, get up and go out. And he obeys. You have Noah, just cruising along in life. And God says, I want you to get into the ocean line of building business. And he obeys, and his life is completely transformed, and it turns upside down. In other words, these people just didn't have knowledge about God. Their knowledge of God led to a personal relationship with God. And friends, this is what the Bible is meant to do for us. The Bible is not an end to itself. Doctrines or theology is not an end to itself. The Bible is actually meant to lead us into a living and a personal relationship with the living God. You know, most of us, we're like sheep, aren't we? We just kind of wander through life without really thinking, without actually really reflecting about what life is all about. We just follow the person that is actually before us. So life for most of us, we are born, we go to school, we go to uni, we get a job, we become financially secure, you get married, you have 2.3 kids, you buy a house in the burbs, then you pay that off, and then you go on a holiday to Europe, and then after that you retire, then you end up in a retirement home for a little bit, and then you topple off. That's pretty much our life, right? Or if you don't do that, you go to school, you go to uni, you get a job, you skip the married and the kids part because you've skipped them, you can afford a unit at the beach, you can go to Europe 3 times, but again, you still have to go to the retirement home for a little while, and then you topple off. Often the only difference between our lives is that some person drives a Toyota and somebody else drives a BMW. But that's actually not meant to be the way that Christians live. As a result of an encounter with a personal and living God, our faith is meant to become personal. It's meant to become relational. And this living God is meant to turn our lives upside down. We're meant to know this living God and be in relationship with this living God. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. In one of the commentaries, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, this great preacher in the UK, this theologian, he reflects on his own story. He said, I grew up in the church, and even as an adult, I went to church every single week.
He says, I knew the Bible inside out. I knew my theology. I could sit at any seminary in the world and I could pass, get a HD in their exams. But I did not know God personally. I did not know God relationally. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a medical doctor before he was a theological doctor. He was successful, he had money, he was on the up and up. But this is actually what he says about his life. He says, I was shaken to the foundations of my life. I saw the vanity of human greatness. I realized that all the success and all the status and all the education and all the money in the world was insufficient to face life. And he said, little bit, my faith actually started to change. Doctrines, which once were just cold, hard facts to me, actually led me to an encounter with a personal and living God. Instead of talking and thinking about God, I started talking to and praying to God. I started entering into a relationship with Him. So Hebrews chapter 11 calls out to us, it yells out to us that yes, faith is rational, it's based upon truth, but it must lead to the personal. And can I ask you, is that happening to you? You know, you might have been coming to church week after week after week, years after years after years. You might just be starting to come to church and think, well, what is it all about? Is it about just knowing your Bible? And is it just about doing a bunch of things? And is it just about obeying a bunch of laws? And it's not about any of those things. Faith is actually about knowing the true and living God and being in relationship with Him. And how does that happen? Well, in all sorts of different ways. It can happen over a long period of time, and you just kind of wake up one day and realize that somewhere in that period of time that you've become a Christian and you're in a relationship with God. It can be a dramatic thing. You can point to a day in history where you said, yes, on this day I placed my faith in Christ. It can be an emotional thing, or it can include no emotion whatsoever. For me, it happened at a 16-year-old. I started going to this youth group, and my youth group leader just went through Mark's gospel with me for the whole year, and I could ask him whatever questions I wanted. And at the end of that year, on a beach by myself, I came to the point that there was enough evidence for me to believe that Jesus was God's son, that he died on the cross for my sins, and that he rose. And so a beach just by myself, I said, God, look, I'm not 100% sure that this is true or even if you're real. But I seek to place my life in your hands. I seek your forgiveness, and with your help, I seek to actually follow you. A faith as small as a mustard seed. But that's all you need. It's not the strength of your faith or your quality of your faith. It's the direction of your faith that counts. A faith that is actually stepping out towards Christ. So faith is rational, faith is personal. But thirdly, what does actually faith feel like? What's the emotion of faith? Well, again, I want to be careful here because, you know, sometimes faith doesn't feel like anything at all, and that's okay. Sometimes faith is actually a really peaceful thing that you have in your heart. But often, I want to talk about this today, that faith feels like an earthquake. You didn't expect me to say that. You expected me to say, well, faith is like, you know, this tranquil, you know, river, you know, Jesus holding your hand, walking along a beach somewhere, or, you know, faith is like a green pasture without any worries or without any fears or without any concerns. Well, that's a different sermon. Faith is like that. But faith is more often than not, it is like an earthquake. I've never been in an earthquake, but I've watched the movies, and the movies must be true, right? So you watch the earthquake movies, you see those movies in LA where there's a big earthquake and the skyscraper and everything begins to shake and the folders come apart and the computers go everywhere and they're crowding underneath the desk and they're fearful and they're afraid for their lives and the foundations crack and all that kind of stuff. And that's what it's like to connect your life with the living God. In other words, you cannot connect your life with the living God and actually remain the same. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham's an amazing story, an amazing example of faith. He virtually knows nothing about God. None of the prophets had existed. The law hadn't been given. There wasn't the temple. Jesus didn't exist. They didn't have the Bible or the Holy Spirit. Just this call from God, and he steps out in faith and obeys God, and his whole life is actually turned upside down. God says, get out, get going. And Abraham says, where am I going? And God says, I'll tell you later. He gets to the land, the promised land. He says to God, when will I actually be able to settle down? And God says, I'll tell you later. God makes a promise that I'll give you a son. And Abraham says, well, I'm 99 and Sarah's 90. How is that going to be possible? And God says, I'll tell you later. When he has a son, God says, I want you to take your son up onto this mountain and I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham says, why? And God says, I'll tell you later. We believe in a God who's about the business of shaking us up, of waking us up. Faith is always about getting up and going and leaving what is behind and actually taking hold of what God actually wants us to do. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's weird, don't you reckon? When I get to heaven, one of the things I'm going to ask God is, why didn't he employ an editor? I just reckon a lot of the Bible could have done with a little bit of editing, because there's a lot of things in the Bible, don't you think, that are kind of confusing. And verse 10 is one of them. It says that Abraham was wandering around the ancient world looking for a city whose builder and architect was God. So what is he doing? Is he going from town to town, from village to village, to city, turning up at the local council and saying, well, I just want to ask a question, you know, was Yahweh, was God the architect of this city? What is he actually saying? What Abraham is saying is what Jesus said in that great parable of, you know, the sand and the rock. Abraham was looking for a city, for a place to live, whose foundation, he was looking for a life whose foundation was the very one and only living God. Remember Jesus said to us? He said, you know, in the parable of the rock and the sand, that there's two ways to live. That you can either live your life upon me and my teachings, or you can live your life on whatever else it is, whether it's, you know, money, and we know how fleeting that is. You can live your life and your career, and we know that you're only one restructure away from losing your job. You can live your life on your looks. You know, you can pride yourself on your looks, but do you know, as I'm preaching, you're getting wrinklier and grayer as I preach? It's dim, but I can still see it. Jesus says you can either live your life on something else, on what the world actually tells you is success, or you can live your life on me. But do you know what we do? Most Christians say, well, yeah, I've got that all sorted. I live my life on the rock. I live my life on Jesus. But that's nonsense. You don't do that, and I don't do that. The truth is that most of our life is lived partly upon sand and partly upon rock. That's true, isn't it? That part of our identity is actually built upon what other people think about us, on whether we're actually successful or not, on what we do. A part of our identity is actually built upon, you know, how much money that we have in our bank or what holidays we go upon. And a part of our life is actually built upon Jesus and his teachings and the gospel itself. And do you know what God does? God brings earthquakes into your life. God shakes you up and he rattles you up. It's like he puts a crowbar in the sand and he just shunts that house. And still little bit, inch by inch, you continue to move your life more and more onto his son Jesus. And friends, that is painful and that is costly and that is actually difficult. How does it feel to actually be in relationship with the living God who is wild? How does it feel to actually respond to Jesus' call to come and follow me, to leave everything behind and place your faith in me? It's scary, man. It feels like, you know, being asked to go to a place and you don't know where that place is. The place you trust in the future and you don't even know what that future is. It feels like to stand firm in your faith when everything else actually, you know, is surrounding you with storms. But that's what faith is. It's like an earthquake. Scott McKnight, he gives this illustration. He says, we are on a rock called Earth, spinning through space 1,000,000 miles an hour. And even if this little rock doesn't run into anything else someday, each and every one of us will fall through a trapdoor called death. And then we will come face to face with the living God. He says, do you think your PhD is going to matter much to you then? Do you think your shiny new kitchen, which you think you can't live without, will matter much to you then? Do you think your shiny new car is going to matter much to you then? You are either connected with God and everything is secure regardless how chaotic life is, or you are not connected with God and nothing is secure no matter how orderly your life looks. So friends, faith is rational. It's based upon truth. Faith is relational. And what does it feel like? Faith feels like an earthquake. Is there an earthquake actually happening in your life? Most of us just want a calm and peaceful and tranquil life, don't we? That's what we desire. But God won't let it happen. Finally, faith is impossibly possible. So I don't know about you, but again, like I look at this and I think, well, you know, that's just impossible. You might be with me and you might say, well, faith is rational, it's based upon truth. That's really helpful that I can have a brain and still be a Christian. Faith is relational because that's what we want. We want a relationship with the living God. But this idea that faith is an earthquake, that it's difficult, that it's costly, that it's painful, I don't know if I've got enough strength to be able to do that. But it is actually possible with God. In Genesis chapter 15, there's this kind of cool part between Abraham and God. Abraham really just asks God the question. He says to God, can I trust you? And that's the question that is underneath faith, isn't it? If I'm going to give my life to God, can I trust God? Can I trust him? In Genesis chapter 15, there's a sort of a covenant, a promise that God enters into with Abraham. And this was the day before lawyers and contracts. You didn't sign a law or a contract. What you did is that you got an animal and you cut that animal in half. So Abraham was called to get an animal and, you know, cut that animal in half. It might have been a cat or dog or something like that, and cut that in half. And then what would actually happen is that both people would actually enter through that animal, and you would make a promise to one another, and you would say to one another, if I break my promise, my vow to you, may what happened to that animal happen to me. And on that day, God actually appeared to Abraham in a pillar of smoke. And God actually passed through that animal carcass, but he didn't ask Abraham to pass through. Do you know what God is saying? God said to Abraham all those years ago, and he's saying to you and I'm a God of my promises. You can actually trust in me. If I don't keep my promises, may the same thing that actually happened to that animal happen to me. I am trustworthy. You can build your life upon me. But then he says to Abraham, you don't need to pass through, because I know you, Abraham. I know how weak and how frail and how fragile. I know at times you'll make these great commitments to me that I'll follow you regardless of whatever may come, but I know you'll fail in those commitments. But guess what, Abraham? To cover you, to cover your life in grace and love and forgiveness, I one day will be torn apart for you. Genesis chapter 15 is pointing to the death of Jesus, the death of Jesus which covers us through his grace and his love. So what is faith all about? Faith is all about knowing that I can't make the commitment that God is requiring of me, but I'm forgiven by his grace anyway. Faith is actually looking at a God who actually keeps his promises, and it's about trusting your life with him. It's about committing your life to him. It's about responding to that call to follow him. One final illustration and then we're done. I want you to imagine that Liam, Jess and I were walking in Tasmania. And we're just walking in Tasmania, Cradle Mountain area, and we come across a Tasmanian tiger. They've been extinct for 80 or 100 years, but there is one alive, and he's big, and he's hungry because he hasn't eaten for 80 or 100 years. And so we start running along, and we've got this Tasmanian tiger chasing after us, and we get to this cliff, and below the cliff is a frozen lake. And I say to the kids, the only way we're going to actually survive and get away from this tiger is if we jump off to the cliff and onto the lake of the frozen lake. And the kids say to me, is the ice thick enough? Is it strong enough to hold us? Will we be saved if we actually jump? And being a dad, I lie to them. I say, yeah, I'm 100% sure that this lake is going to actually hold us up. I'm really confident. And Liam's into math. He does the mathematical equations. I'm 77.369% sure that it'll save us. And Jesse says, I'm only 33% sure that it'll save us. But the tiger's getting closer, and we all actually jump, and we jump onto that lake, and that lake holds us. Now, whose faith is more effective? Mine at 100%, Liam's at 77%, or Jesse's at 33%? It's not the strength of our faith, it's not the quality of our faith that matters. It's what we had faith in. Faith is believing and trusting that God is true and that he's good. Faith is looking at the wonder and the beauty of Jesus and saying, yes. Yes, I can trust him with my life. You know, one of the things I've been doing this year is in my own private reading of the scriptures and my own private prayer life, the thing that God has actually been saying to me again and again and again, just through passages that I've read heaps of times before, but he's been saying to me, God, I'm a big God that requires a big faith and big prayers and a big life. Don't reduce me down to a little. Do you know what I think faith is? Faith is continually just finding little cliffs that you have to actually jump off, and the only way to actually to feel safe and to go forward is to know that God will somehow come and save you and catch you and enable you and empower you. That is what the life of faith actually looks like. So friends, as we finish up here this afternoon, can I ask you, can I plead with you? If you've never made that first initial step of placing your faith in Christ, would you actually consider doing that this afternoon? You may have a bunch of questions. You may have a bunch of uncertainties, a bunch of doubts. But you only need enough faith, a faith the size of a mustard seed, just to give Jesus a go, and God says that will do. If you want to do that, please come and see me afterwards. I'd love to chat with you. But friends, for us, what's the cliff that God is actually asking you to jump off? What's the next part of that stretch where you are called to get up, to go, to get out? Don't live a little life. Don't have a little faith. Don't have little prayers, but believe in a big God, pray big prayers, and live a big life. Amen? Let's pray. Just talk to God about cliffs, I think. That'll be good.